coronavirus vaccines, delaying a planned nationwide inoculation drive a day before its implementation. The Eurozone economy falls back into another recession as countries implement lockdowns and restrictions amid a new surge in coronavirus infections. And Kyrgyzstan says its death toll from Thursday's border clashes with Tajikistan has climbed to 31. Our top story for this half hour: in India, several states have run out of COVID-19 vaccines as daily infection cases set another global record. The shortage comes a day before a planned nationwide inoculation drive. Officials in the capital, New Delhi, and Karnataka state have announced that the vaccination drive for adults would not begin on Saturday, urging citizens not to show up at vaccination centers. Authorities in the financial capital of Mumbai have also announced shutting down inoculation centers for 3 days from Friday. India has reported yet another record single-day infection of over 386,000 and nearly 3,500 more deaths since Thursday. The explosion in infections has caused a severe shortage of hospital beds and oxygen supplies. Our correspondent, Munawar Zaman, joins us now from New Delhi. Munawar, please bring us up to speed on the alarming situation in India. Also, if you may, talk to us more about the COVID-19 vaccine shortcomings prior to the nationwide inoculation drive.
Well, the vaccination was rolled out, but it was not rolled out in a proper way. There seems to be a mismanagement about the vaccination rollout. It's not just me who is talking about the mismanagement in vaccination rollout. It's all of the medical experts believe there has been a lot of mismanagement with reference to vaccination rollout. So when they started the vaccination rollout, they were not anticipating the second wave is going to be much deadlier and much fatal than the first wave. So the phase-wise vaccination was started with different perspective, and there were several limitations set for that, when many experts were saying and believing that, look, they were talking to the central government. They were saying, look, we need to have a universal coverage for vaccination. You wouldn't start your vaccination drive by vaccinating only 80 years old people, 70 years old people. So there is no need to specify a category of the vaccination. You need to roll out the vaccination for all without any limitations, without setting any age groups, and open for all. And at the same time, there was also a problem with the costing of the vaccination, because the central government was receiving a vaccination at one cost and different states were receiving vaccination at different costs. So the Supreme Court has given a great judgment today, and it has spoken about the vaccination rollout. It has asked the government, if the vaccination is one, problem is one, and why not to have a universal cost for the vaccination? And at the same time, India started exporting a vaccination when there was a huge problem in its own country. But that's something which is still being debated, why India exported millions of vaccination doses when there was a mayhem in its own country. And this debate is still going on about the vaccination. And you know, the fact that India is a largest vaccine manufacturing country in the world when it comes to the COVID-19 vaccination. Well, at last week and earlier, a fortnight ago, we remember that India was thinking that we have achieved a tremendous victory over this COVID-19 pandemic when it threw the economy open, it opened its markets, and it opened its religious gatherings. So it was all messed up. Everything was messed up. And now what we see, the result on the ground, Vardhya, it is really heartbreaking to share with you what I saw in the crematoriums today, what I saw outside the Sikh temples, that people are queuing up inside their cars to grasp 1 hour of oxygen. I mean, you would imagine what the situation is on the ground. People are not dying just because of the coronavirus. People are dying because there is a fear psychosis. People are even scared of breathing outside. I mean, that's the extent, how much extent this coronavirus had put on the imaginations of the people. I mean, there are scenes of utter, I mean, they're heartbreaking, utter heartbreaking scenes. When I was coming back after a day-long shoot on a story, I saw a body falling off the truck, and there was nobody to carry it. I mean, excuse me for a while. I mean, it's just the mayhem. It's everything is mismanaged. There is nothing. Nobody, hospitals are dried up. Every single organization that is taking care of these COVID-19 patients, these are NGOs that are coming forward. There is a colossal failure on the part of healthcare system. There is nothing. Now, the aid is trickling down. There are medical supplies, vaccinations coming from the different countries. But one would imagine the intensity of the population of this country, and how would you cater to such a huge population? And God forbid, we're talking about cities now with Mumbai, New Delhi, Uttar Pradesh, Madhya Pradesh. Imagine when the coronavirus pandemic hit the rural parts of the country. It is going to be a disaster, Bhatia. It's going to be a disaster. And let me reiterate, next 10 days are going to be extremely critical for India. And these days will decide how the third wave will hit India. But I'm scared and afraid to say that there are going to be a huge number of deaths in coming 10 days. Back to you.
Thanks a lot, Munawar. Please stay safe. That was our correspondent, Munawar Zaman, joining us from New Delhi. Moving on, Germany has reported more than 24,300 new cases from coronavirus in the past 24 hours. The figure declined by 400 compared with the daily case tally reported Thursday. Germany's total cases are now over 3.38 million, with nearly 83,000 deaths. On Thursday, Health Minister Jens Spahn said, "The number of infections seems to be heading lower," but he added the decline is not yet deep enough to suggest that the third wave of the pandemic has been broken. Germany's efforts to contain the third wave is complicated by the more contagious UK variant and a relative slow start to its vaccination campaign. Officials say few cases of the Indian variant have been detected, too. Well, Iran has logged more than 19,000 new COVID-19 infections, raising its total caseload to almost 2.5 million. The Iranian Health Ministry also confirmed 407 new fatalities for the past day. The country's death toll is now inching closer to 72,000. Nearly 2 million people have so far recovered from the deadly disease. More than 5,000 COVID patients are currently in intensive care units. Iran has been grappling with a fourth wave of the pandemic since late March. Nearly 200 cities are now designated as red, the highest level in the country's four-tier system of COVID restrictions. Stringent measures are in place in those cities to curb the spread of the virus. On this edition, the Eurozone economy has entered into a second recession in less than a year, as growth in the 19-member monetary union is hard hit by coronavirus-related restrictions. The Eurozone's GDP shrank by 0.6% in the first 3 months of this year. That's according to the European Union's Statistics Office, Eurostat. The negative growth in the single currency zone follows a 0.7% contraction in the fourth quarter of 2020. Portugal recorded the highest slump compared to the previous quarter. However, Germany was Europe's worst-hit major economy, posting a quarterly contraction of 1.7%. Europe has been hit hard by a second and third wave of the pandemic. Much of the continent was subjected to some form of lockdown in the first 3 months of this year to contain infections. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Professor of Economics on Patreon, Mr. Steve Keen, joining us from Bangkok. Also, Secretary General of the CIPI Foundation, Paolo Da Fona, joins us now from Brussels. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Steve Keen in Bangkok. Mr. Keen, how alarming are these numbers?
Well, not so much alarming, actually lower than you might expect with the disruption that's been caused both by COVID and by the fairly incompetent rollout of the vaccine program in Europe, compared to how it's been handled in other countries, including now America, and obviously also the UK. So I think those numbers are actually flattering in some ways. They could be a lot worse. but they certainly are worse for Europe because of a less effective handling of the virus and a less effective rollout of the vaccines.
Mr. Afone, what are your thoughts on the contractions and slumps that European countries are facing, and how long is the way back?
Well, it is not a surprise. I mean, with what has been the hit by COVID in Europe, it's of course the economy couldn't run in the normal way, and therefore these data just confirm the fact that the governments have been spending a lot of funds in trying to counter the effects of COVID, and this adds to the debt and deficit. But the economy has not restarted at all. I mean, we are still in a sort of survival mood with the demand still quite repressed, and it will take several months to see if the economy will restart effectively. Probably around the end of the year it will be possible to see some signs.
Right now, in the midst of further lockdowns to battle the third wave in some European countries, is that the way to go forward? In other words, how do European countries perform this delicate balancing act of keeping the economy afloat, having as little many lockdowns as possible, but also trying to keep people safe as well?
Well, first of all, I have to realize that it's not a balancing act. This is the mistake that economists in particular encourage people into thinking, that there was a trade-off between the economy and the virus. When you look at the data, it's emphatically that there's a correlation between the two, a positive correlation. If you protect the populace, your economy recovers faster as well. And the countries that are obviously Anglo-Saxon comparisons are New Zealand and Australia, which, except for their tourism side of the economy, obviously, have rebounded dramatically. And that's because deliberately in New Zealand and by accident in Australia, we had a stupid prime minister, but very intelligent state-level leaders. They've achieved a complete lockdown of the virus, and they have the best responding economies. So Europe needs to learn from those lessons, do the lockdowns, but do them intelligently, trace properly, and then rapidly roll out those vaccines as well, which are the extra weapon that didn't exist for Australia and New Zealand in 2020, when they nonetheless succeeded both on the economy and on the health of their people.
Mr. Afone, what do you think about the issue of lockdowns? Are they helping? If they're not helping the economy, are they helping in bringing down the number of infections in these European countries?
Well, I agree with the other interlocutor, because the problem in Europe has been that lockdowns have been too short. So there has been a sort of a halfway solution, trying to avoid the too long halt of the economic sector. But at the end of the story, it's just prolonging the pandemic, and the economy is not restarting. So it's a failure as a strategy. I fully agree that the what should be done is to have a serious lockdown that goes on as long as possible, until when the number of vaccinated people is big enough to allow to restart a normal life, like UK is showing, for instance. And in Europe, we are still in the middle. We will see probably in 3 or 4 weeks from now that governments will have to reimpose lockdowns, because the infections will spread again.
Mr. Keane, do you agree with that?
Yes, I do. And I'm glad to hear it being said from Europe as well. It's frustrating when you've seen so many people taking a simplistic attitude towards this challenge, which is really an evolutionary threat for our species. And that's why now we're finding ourselves responding to mutation after mutation of this virus. So to thinking about this in terms of achieving some sort of harmony or balance or equilibrium was just the wrong approach. And I recommend taking a look at the work of Yanir Bayam, who led the eradication of Ebola back in 2014. And his lead always was to say, we have to get rid of this, stamp it out from the planet. Now we're going to have long-term consequences from the failure to do that, even with vaccines.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Steve Keane, professor of economics on Patreon, joining us from Bangkok. Also thanks to Secretary General of the CIPI Foundation, Mr. Paul Lodafona, joining us from Brussels. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Welcome back. The European Union has condemned a decision by Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas to postpone the first Palestinian elections in 15 years. EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell called the decision deeply disappointing. He said a new date should be set without delay. Legislative and presidential elections were due to be held on May the 22nd and July 31st, respectively. But on Friday, Palestinian President Abbas delayed them. He cited a lack of assurances by Israel that voting would take place in East Jerusalem. Its various Palestinian groups criticized the move. Resistance movement Hamas called the decision a coup against its partnership with Abbas's party Fatah. Hamas was expected to do better than Fatah in the polls. Kyrgyzstan says its death toll from Thursday's border clashes with Tajikistan has climbed to 31. According to the Kyrgyz Health Ministry, some 120 people were also injured. The country also evacuated thousands of its citizens from two districts following the worst fighting between the two Central Asian rivals in years. Tajikistan has reported two injuries on its side, but local media there say 10 people were killed and 90 others were injured. Clashes first broke out between civilians from both sides over a disputed water reservoir. The situation quickly escalated into an exchange of fire between border guards. The two sides announced a ceasefire later that day, but shooting was reported during the night. Over a third of the border between Tajikistan and Kyrgyzstan is disputed. And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 21 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
طاعة وقول معروف فإذا عزم الأمر فلو صدقوا الله لكان خيرا لهم.
Obedience and upright speech are all that is expected of you. So when the matter has been resolved upon, if they remain true to Allah, that will surely be better for them. Recall, in our last Friday's explanation of the preceding ayah of this surah, we had said that while true believers stand steadfast and fearlessly defend their faith, even if it means martyrdom in case of jihad or striving in the way of Allah, those who pay lip service to Islam are scared to death in such a situation and run away under different pretexts. This is surely a sign of hypocrisy. The ayah that we recited to you now means to say that true faith requires obeying God and His Prophet and refraining from undue pretexts, because such moves might undermine the morale of others and prevent them from participating in the fight against the enemies. In other words, it would be better to speak and act wholeheartedly when the declaration for defense or jihad is decisive, since this will lead to your honor in this world and great reward and salvation in the hereafter. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, faith requires righteous speech and acting in accordance with God's commandments rather than what we desire. Number two, jihad against the enemies who are bent upon mischief is among the divine commandments, and a true believer never props up any pretext to evade active duty. And number three, obedience to God and the Prophet's instructions is to our benefit, both in the transient life of the mortal world and in the hereafter. Now let us listen to ayahs 22 and 23 of this surah.
فَهَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ أَن تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فَأَصَمَّهُمْ وَأَعْمَى أَبْصَارَهُمْ.
May it not be that if you were to wield authority, you would cause corruption in the land and ill-treat your blood relations? They are the ones whom Allah has cursed, so He made them deaf and blinded their sight. If those who violate Quranic injunctions, that is, the disbelievers and the hypocrites, take control of affairs and assume authority, then they would prepare the ground for corruption and mischief, including the ill-treatment of kith and kin. For this reason, it is incumbent upon the believers to take part in jihad in order to prevent the enemies from carrying out their sordid plans. The address here is to the frail of faith, and means to say that by escaping jihad, such people should not think they have saved themselves, because their deserting paves the way for corruption and slaughter, with deadly consequences affecting all. In other words, the hypocrites are reprimanded for their opportunistic attitude so that they refrain from doing mischief and severing ties of kinship, as they used to do during the pre-Islamic times of ignorance. The next ayah means to say that such people, that is the hypocrites, who spread corruption and sever the ties of kinship, incur divine damnation, as a consequence of which God has made them deaf to the words of guidance and blind to the signs of truth and realities that are all around. From these ayahs, we'll learn that, number one, Those evading jihad do not really save themselves, but are the cause of corruption, mischief, and bloodshed, which affect them as well. Number two, violation of divine teachings weakens family bonds and results in fratricide. Number three, God Almighty has damned those who cause corruption and undermine blood relationships. And number four, eyes and ears are useful only if properly used, since there are many people who, despite possessing healthy faculties of listening and sight, are unable to heed the words of guidance or understand the truth. Now let us listen to Ayah 24 in conclusion of this week's episode.
أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها.
Do they not contemplate upon the guidelines of the Quran, or are there locks on their hearts? This ayah is a warning to the people of weak faith who do not ponder on the timeless wisdom of the noble Quran in order to benefit from its guidelines, since the heavenly scripture is not solely for recitation, but is a book of thought and mediation. The unfortunate state of such people lies either in their carelessness toward this supreme symbol of divine guidance, or in their lack of perception owing to the insensitivity of their hearts, which are occupied by vain desires and the vicious acts they had committed. In other words, the one who loses way in darkness is either blind or does not carry a light, which means hypocrites are sick at heart and fail to benefit from the Noble Quran. All believers must contemplate on the wordings of the Noble Quran, as God has said in Ayah 29 of Surah Sad, which said, "A blessed book that we have sent down to you so that they may contemplate its signs." That's why, on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet will complain to God of how the Muslims had left the Noble Quran alone, and this loneliness of the Noble Quran is in two ways. Some of us Muslims recite it a little, while those who recite it do it in a parrot-like manner without pondering on its concepts or practically following its guidelines in daily life. Thus, those fail to benefit from the unlimited bounties and timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran in accordance with the guidelines of the Prophet and his infallible successors actually lock their hearts from truth because of either ignorance or prejudice. This is the reason for the myriads of problems prevailing in the society and the lack of Islamic unity. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the Noble Quran is not merely for ritual recitation, but it should be properly read, reflected upon, and put into practice. Number two, all Muslims are duty-bound to contemplate on the timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran. And number three, the failure to contemplate on the Quran results in locking of the hearts towards the truth, and the result will be blindness of the lofty concepts.
in the limelight.
Scientists have raised concerns that genetically engineered mosquitoes could create hybrid wild mosquitoes, which could worsen the spread of mosquito-borne diseases and could be more resistant to insecticides than the original wild mosquitoes. Dear listeners, please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Hold This Nightmare, Alarm as Florida Set to Begin Release of Genetically Engineered Mosquitoes. Here's more on that. Environmentalists and Florida residents voiced concern and outrage recently as state government officials and the biotechnology giant Oxitec announced plans to move ahead with a pilot project that involves releasing up to a billion genetically engineered mosquitoes in Monroe County over a two-year period. Presented by local authorities as an effort to control the population of Aedes aegypti, a mosquito species that can carry both the dengue and yellow fever virus, critics warn that the effort's supposed benefits and its potential negative consequences have not been sufficiently studied. Responding to the news that the first boxes of genetically modified mosquitoes are set to be placed in six locations in Monroe County this week, Friends of the Earth noted in a press release that scientists have raised concerns that GE mosquitoes could create hybrid wild mosquitoes, which could worsen the spread of mosquito-borne diseases and could be more resistant to insecticides than the original wild mosquitoes. Dana Pearls, Food and Technology Program Manager at Friends of the Earth, called on the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, which approved the project last May, to halt this live experiment immediately. "This is a dark moment in history," said Pearls. "The release of genetically engineered mosquitoes puts Floridians, the environment, and endangered species at risk in the midst of a pandemic. This release is about maximizing Oxitec's profits, not about the pressing need to address mosquito-borne diseases," the Florida Keys Mosquito Control District and Oxitec said late last week that less than 12,000 mosquitoes are expected to emerge each week in Monroe County over a duration of around 3 months, the initial phase of the experiment. The stated goal of the project is for Oxitec genetically altered non-biting male mosquitoes to match with a local biting female population, producing female offspring that die in the larval stage before they can spread disease. As the Miami Herald explained earlier this year, a death mechanism designed into mosquitoes is meant to ensure no viable female offspring will result from the mating. According to Oxitec, the male offspring will pass on the self-limiting gene to half of their offspring, said company spokesman Ross Battle. While Oxitec CEO claims strong public support from Florida Keys communities, the project has sparked protests and pushback from local residents since the proposal was first floated. "My family's bodies, blood, and private property are being used in this trial without human safety studies or my consent," Mara Daly, a resident and local business owner in Key Largo, Florida, said in a statement recently. Barry Ray, executive director of the Florida Keys Environmental Coalition, added that the EPA has set the lowest possible bar for approving genetically engineered insects and has opened Pandora's box for future experiments that will slide through with little investigation. Everyone should be writing the White House to stop this release until there are regulations and standards that truly protect us, Ray said. The project is meant to reduce the numbers of Aedes aegypti, only one of several mosquito species that can carry dengue, Zika, and yellow fever. However, scientists have raised concerns that GE mosquitoes could create hybrid wild mosquitoes, which could worsen the spread of mosquito-borne diseases and could be more resistant to insecticides than the original wild mosquitoes. A 2019 field study by researchers from the Powell Lab at Yale University confirmed that the mosquitoes' engineered genes had spread into wild populations in Brazil.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As we are making our progress into the month of Ramadan and getting closer to Laylatul Qadr, this one night that is better than Alf Shahr, 1,000 months, it's good to have some reminders and gradually start preparing our minds and hearts in regards to Laylatul Qadr. The more mentally ready we are, the more we understand what we are doing there and what's happening, it will help us prepare and be more prepared mentally and spiritually for those nights. On Laylatul Qadr, a number of things happen. If you just look at the chapter in the Quran that is called by that name, it is the chapter of Al-Qadr. It says at the beginning, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr. The Quran was revealed in its entirety in that one night upon the noble, blessed heart of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. That's when the Holy Prophet received the entirety of the Quran. There's a process of inzal, which is the one-time revelation of the entirety of the Quran, and it's hard to describe because it's not that the whole book, in terms of words, were. Suddenly all those words came down. If you just want to somebody read through those, it's going to take a pretty long time. The information of the Quran, the knowledge of the Quran, that spiritual gift was suddenly in a second or in a moment all revealed upon the heart of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. We have instances that people were blessed with that, of course on a lower scale. Later on, there is a well-known figure in Qum. He's buried in Qum. His name is Karbala'i Kazim. He's buried relatively near to the Haram, especially with the size of the city of Qum these days. He's buried pretty near the Haram of the Lady Fatima al-Ma'suma, salamullahi alayha. He was an illiterate man. He was very religious. He was very practicing. and he was very careful not to commit sins. But he had this wish. He had grown old. I don't know exactly what age, but he was still functional, and he wasn't too old, but he wasn't younger, middle-aged either. He had moved into his older age, apparently, from what I have understood, the story being told, and many maraja and ulama have checked. He was very unhappy with the fact that he could not read the Qur'an. All of what he had read, all of what he had heard about the greatness of reading and reciting the Qur'an, what bothered him was that he could not read the Qur'an. And he felt that he doesn't have access to that, which is, in a sense, correct. However, look at this. Now, let me make this one point, reminder, all of us can read the Qur'an, meaning we have the basis, the foundation to read it. We can learn it. For those of us who haven't already done so, we have not learned how to read the Arabic. It's important to learn how to read the Arabic. But there's another point here in regards to this, and this is, as they say, Bainul Halalain, or within parentheses. It's not on the main theme, but I think it's beneficial and helpful in this. This man who had lived without access to the wording of the Qur'an, because his actions, to the best of his ability, manifested the teachings of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him in that age at one of the graves and shrines of some of the children of the Ahlul Bayt, not even the Lady Fatima al-Ma'suma salamullahi alayha, someone that is not even as well known. In the shrine of that individual, he was blessed with the entirety of the Qur'an in his heart. He could read all the chapters he never tried memorizing, he couldn't even read it. Now he has all the words, all the sentences, all the chapters, all the verses in his heart. It's all memorized, it's all there. Not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him special gifts for him, because of, as a reward for his deeds, and also a test in a sense, but also for us to see as ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I have heard a couple of ulama directly myself that they tested this, they saw this in the man. That they would give him a book that was a hawza book. It contained verses of the Qur'an, it also contained a hadith, it also contained words of ulama. It's an author putting a piece of work together, and part of what's in there is a piece of a verse of the Qur'an. They're citing a verse of the Qur'an, they're mentioning it, a couple of words here, a couple of words there. And they would give him the book, and they would open it and say, is there any Qur'an here? He would look at it and say, no, there's no Qur'an here. Next page, there's this line is Qur'an. And he would say, they would look, that's exactly it, that is a verse of the Qur'an that's being mentioned there. Like, what is this? He would say, I don't know, I still can't read it, but it glows for me. I can see that's Qur'an, and the rest of it doesn't glow. I don't see a glow to it. The words of the Qur'an, there's a glow. I can see that glow. So beyond just reading, if a person, from what they hear through others of what the Qur'an says, if we practice that, if we don't neglect it, if we don't allow our hearts to forget it after hearing it, by not implementing it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us these great gifts. Anyhow, there's an inzal to the Qur'an, there's a tanzil to the Qur'an. The tanzil of the Qur'an is a gradual process of revelation. The Holy Prophet had all of it in his heart, but he didn't share it with everyone. Day one, he didn't come out and say, well, this is this chapter, that's that chapter, this is this wording. No. Whenever the angel was sent by Allah with a particular verse, that's when the Holy Prophet shared that particular verse with the people. That's what you have, that the Holy Prophet was in this occasion or that occasion, this location, this event happening, and then this verse was revealed. The Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet Salamullah alayhim ajma'in fasted for 3 days. They gave their food away. The verses of Surat Al-Insan were revealed. They were already there. The Prophet already knew them. He already had that information, but he wasn't supposed to share that. That was for himself. When he's going to share it with people, that's when the angel comes, specifically with those verses to share. This is the tanzil of the Qur'an. One thing that happens in this Laylatul Qadr is the inzal of the Quran. That was a one-time thing. It's not a recurring thing. But it tells us how great this night is, this time frame is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the world with the greatest guidance that the world is going to receive from the beginning to end. This is the greatest guidance, the greatest book of guidance for mankind from the beginning to the end of the world is the Holy Quran. It shows us how great that is. But that's one thing that happened, and that gives us the importance of this. Another thing that happens, now this one is going to be recurring, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. The angels and the ruh, which there's debates with or amongst the mufassirin about what that is, who that is, but it's pretty clear that it's amongst the, in a sense, the angels or the beings that are non-material. Whether it's considered one of the angels, it's above the angels, whichever it is, it's a non-material creation of God that is holding a very high status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these angels descend and they bring the amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's his plan for the universe, the material universe, which is all his creation, is for everything to happen in it on a gradual basis. I think one common denominator on all scientific discoveries is exactly that. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that's the case. And everywhere we look, we see that. Scientists, those who believe, those who don't believe, whichever they are all confessing and reassuring that their findings in the cosmos is exactly that. There's a gradual process to it. Things don't happen suddenly. There's a time frame. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran that is. Every year, part of that, this gradual process is happening and manifesting at the hands of the Khalifatullah, the Imam of our time. And those angels descend with the Amr for that night onwards until the next Laylatul Qadr. That period of time, the Taqdeer, the Qadr, the translation of Qadr as power is not very accurate. I should say it's not accurate at all. It's completely wrong. It's not the nights of power or the night of power. It is the night of Taqdeer. That's what Qadr is. It's not power. That's one of the meanings of the word, but it's not the meaning intended here. It's the Taqdeer of the universe for the following year. What will happen to you? What will happen to me? What will happen? How will I live through next year? Or what day my life will be taken? My life will end on earth. I will be transferred to the next realm. Or how much sustenance I will have, spiritual, material, my marital life, my job, my work, everything. All of that is being brought down from Allah by the angels to Khalifatullah for it to be implemented over the course of the next year. This is how important this night is. Our fate for the entirety of the following year is going to be brought down to Khalifatullah from Allah for it to be implemented. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who makes his taqdeer and he makes it happen. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah will make what he wants happen, and he has put a measurement, a taqdeer, an amount for everything. So he makes his taqdeer. That's what he does. He reveals and sends down his taqdeer to his khalifa, his representative on earth, the Imam of our time. That's what he does. For the Imam of our time, bi'idhnillah, to implement it. That's what the Imam does, bi'idhnillah.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how?
ليتك دوما قريب، ليتك دوما قريب.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God. Be ambitious. Be ambitious when making dua. Ask for great things. Ask for prosperity in the world and the hereafter, and do not consider it too great or too much. No. For God, these are trivial. What matters is that you ask sincerely and under these conditions. God will fulfill this kind of request. Sometimes you would not even know that what happens is the answer to your prayers. You may be totally unaware. The most readily available benefit. Dua is not only for a time of plight. You should always pray. Some might think that they are only supposed to pray at times of difficulty and plight. No, even during normal times of life, one should pray and keep the relation with God intact. The euphemism used in hadith is that your voice should become familiar to the angels. Dua is always necessary. The greatest benefit of dua is its most readily available one, which directly affects the person praying. This is the creation of a relation with God and the feeling of love and enthusiasm to get close to God. This is the most readily available benefit of dua which benefits you. Your request in dua being satisfied is another matter.
Ya
رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 ليتك دوما قريب
The chance of one's dua being accepted. Duas do not have to contradict natural laws and go against them. Dua is accepted and your request is satisfied within the framework of natural laws. It is the power of God to unify the laws and arrange them in a way that fulfills your request. Although, there are examples of laws being overshadowed by dua. But this does not mean that if your prayers contradict other divine laws and are not accompanied by action, and the prayers are even void of attention, they will be satisfied. No. Praying needs to be with asking from God and requires pleading. This kind of dua will be answered. If this kind of dua is accompanied by action and effort, then this dua has a better chance of being accepted. If prayer is repeated several times without being answered, you should not get disappointed, especially in important matters, and in particular when it is about the fate of man, the country, or nations, because sometimes great projects naturally need more time to be realized.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.